15 years ago, and been trying to teach us some things during these 15 years. And I'd like to share some of those things with you tonight. Things God has been teaching us that we hope, we trust to put into practice as we go once again, not to Latin America, but to the other side of the world to work with Muslims. Very needy, very difficult area. And we do appreciate your prayers that in God's time we will get there and be effective there. Tonight I want to share, as the Lord enables and as time permits, some insights God has given me from the book of 2 Corinthians regarding how to be a missionary and regarding how to share about the burden God has put upon our hearts. I call this insights from a missionary prayer letter. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, I do thank you again for your word, and I just ask you would enable me now to just be a vehicle, vessel that you might minister to your people through me by the power of your Spirit. Just pray that your word might go forth and do the work that you want to do. Pierce and divide our hearts and our souls tonight, our spirit from our soul, and just, Lord, minister Jesus Christ to us. In his name we ask it. Amen. I realize, and you will too, that as you hear it, that this would probably have been more appropriate one of the morning meetings with all the missionaries, but unfortunately we're flying out early in the morning. We came down a week before our daughter's wedding, and 2 weeks was the most I get off. We're still working at jobs, my wife and I, until we have, at least this is what we feel the Lord has led us to do, until we get 50% of the support that the mission that we're going with requires we have before we go overseas. Once we get around 50% or at 50%, we would like to sell our house up in Connecticut and go on full-time deputation until we get the rest of the support. So that's what's going on anyway. We do have to get back to our jobs. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 12. I'm going to look at several different sections, try to be brief on each one of them. Someone told me short is good. I forgot who it was said that, but just as I was walking through the door, I don't know if they were talking about my size, but I think they were thinking about the clock. Second, you remember that, Brother Dale? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1:8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Interestingly enough, of course, that is modern-day Turkey. Our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. This is a letter, the Apostle Paul, the missionary, Paul. Apostle, of course, means a sent one. That's what a missionary is. This is a missionary letter from Paul to a group of believers. And I think there's some tremendous insights in this that God has been just showing me recently. First thing I see here is that obviously we should encourage believers back home to pray for us. We are not on our own when we go out as missionaries. We are part of a team. And it's very important that we keep in touch with the people that are standing behind us in prayer and financially. Verse 11, we see that. You also helping together by prayer for us. Now the question is, how do we encourage them? Well, first thing I see here is that we need to tell them that we do have problems. We need to just be very honest about the fact that we do have problems. Someone said, well, yeah, but it might come across as negative, you know. And that is a concern that many missionaries have and why they don't, I think, share the problems more. But I believe that we need to see it this way, that a problem is, and that's true not just of missionaries, it's true of everybody, but, you know, I'm speaking especially to missionaries. A problem is an opportunity for God to show His power and to answer prayer. So thank God for problems. I do. I'm learning more and more. I don't say I've learned, but I'm learning to praise God when I encounter problems, because that is a chance for my faith to grow. We were just hearing that this morning about the importance of faith. God honors faith. And it's the mountains that cause us to rely upon our faith and to grow in our faith. The first thing then is to tell them that we have problems. And the second thing, which goes right along with that, is to be honest about our feelings of discouragement when things don't go as well as we had hoped they would go. You know, too many missionary biographies, if you've read many missionary biographies, you know this is true. Too many of them tend to put the missionaries up on a pedestal. And all you hear is the good things about them. And they tend to be sort of plaster saints. But I really appreciate a message. I believe it was Brent brought a couple of years ago, maybe. I wasn't here to hear it, but someone sent us the tapes and spoke on Acts, I believe. One of those chapters in Acts talks about we are men of like passion, like you. Just put our pants on one leg at a time. And, you know, we get upset with our wives and our kids. And get sick and we get tired and we get very, very discouraged sometimes. I remember when we were missionaries down in Medellin, Colombia, used to go up into the Andes Mountains into a town by the name of Andes, trying to start a work up there. And I remember so many Sunday nights riding that long bus ride back home to Medellin where we lived by myself. I rode the bus home on Sunday nights, and I remember how often I would just be so down and discouraged because just weren't seeing any headway there after, you know, months, even a year or so. But then as I, you know, would share this just in private letters with our elders back home in our home church that we were sent out of in Connecticut, found that they only wanted to hear the positive things. You know, they didn't want us to share the problems. You know, just tell us the good things. And that's sad. That's a sad commentary, I think, upon American Christianity, perhaps. I notice here that Paul shared about his problems, the end of verse 8. He said, we were pressed out of measure so much that we despaired even of life. And as you read further on, we're not going to read that part, but in chapter 6, I mean, he talks even more about the discouragement and cast down and all that. And I notice that Luke, who was his companion in most of these missionary travels, he also talked about the problems in the book of Acts. He didn't just paint the rosy pictures. He painted some of the discouraging, the downside. And Mars Hill is one of the classic ones in Acts 17. Paul, you know, after this great eloquent discourse, you know, I mean, then most of them jeered him and you know, didn't want anything to do with it. So this guy's, you know, just a babbler, whatever the word is, you know, in the Greek. I forget now, but it's like they were making fun of him. And there wasn't any great response there. There's no church established there, as far as we know, in the city of Athens. So, you know, it doesn't always go well. It doesn't always go rosy. It doesn't always go as we had hoped it would. And we need to be honest about this when we get discouraged and share this with those that are praying for us. You see, if believers think that we're spiritual giants, if they think that we never do get down, then why are they going to be motivated to pray for us? But if we can be open and honest with them, like Paul is here, then they're going to say, man, I got to hold Norm up in prayer. I hope you know that I'm, boy, I wish I could be around here more. You'd know. People that know me, my family certainly knows that I'm not at all any kind of a person on a pedestal. And I can get really discouraged. I can get really upset. I can get really in the flesh. And I need the prayers of God's people. And I do believe each one of the missionaries here tonight would say an amen to that. Let's go on to chapter 2, keeping that admonition in mind about short being sweet. Chapter 2, verse 12. Could obviously elaborate on each one of these. Maybe some other brother might pick up some of these themes this week. Chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, he says, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. What I see from this section that we just read is that first of all, we should remember that God can open doors. And God does open doors in answer to prayer. God can open closed doors.
Amen.
And He does open closed doors in answer to prayer. He opens doors to individual hearts. We see that in Acts 16, the woman by the name of Lydia. The Lord opened her heart, it says. And that's the only reason anybody ever responds to the gospel. Because God in His sovereign grace chooses to open that person's heart. You and I can be the most eloquent, the most persistent, dynamic, whatever you want to say, witness to someone else. But if we do not see God at work in their hearts, there will never be any results. Not only does God open the doors to individuals, but He opens the doors to countries, to areas, as Paul mentioned here in Troas. And as we're seeing open in Turkey, praise God in these days. It's exciting what God's doing in Turkey. For the sake of time, I'm going to save that for afterward. We are going to, I think, have a short video at the end of the whole night tonight for those that can stay, about a 15-minute, the longest video, and we can maybe answer some questions, say a little bit more about Turkey. But God is at work there, and it's just so exciting. After 500 years of dry bones, this is what God just showed me recently. Dry bones, just like Ezekiel 37. Can these bones live again? Not a Christian church in that country of Turkish people, Turkish descent, for 500 long years. There is one today, and it will be turned over. It's being turned over even this summer to the Turks themselves, just as the work in San Luis is being turned over there that Dale's been involved in. It's exciting. It really is. And we have two others that have been started, and we're excited to see many, many more started. God is at work. God does open doors in answer to prayer. And if you and I, brothers and sisters, as missionaries, if we're not convinced of this, then we'd better never go out as missionaries. We just better stay home. If we don't believe it, God does open doors in answer to prayer, because that's what it's all about. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, you don't need to turn. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, I just wrote a couple of examples down. What does Paul, almost every letter he writes to a church that he's, you know, been involved with, and now he's gone out to other areas, he writes back and he says, brothers, pray. Pray for us. The great apostle Paul begging the believers, pray for us. Why? Because Paul knew that if they didn't pray, God would not work. God is sovereign, and yet God has sovereignly decided to work in answer to our prayers, in answer to our going and sharing. He doesn't just save people, as I think was mentioned this morning in one of the messages, by just out of the sky, a bolt of blue. No, somebody's got to go and tell them. But at the same time, somebody's got to be praying. So important, brothers and sisters. The second thing I see in this section here in chapter 2 is that we should inform the brothers and sisters who support us about open doors. We should inform them, let them know when there's some open door, and thank them for their part in seeing that door open and in seeing God's blessings. Encourage them, let them know what God is doing. Sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we don't want to share the negative, but sometimes we get so excited we forget to share all the positives. I mean, people need to be encouraged to see that there's some reward for what they're doing, to see that there's some return on these hours they're spending in prayer for us. So we need to let them know about that. But at the same time, we must resist the temptation to always write glowing reports about how many were baptized and how the church is progressing. Maybe the church is regressing, right? Churches do regress, don't they? Converts certainly regress, don't they? Yes, I know a little bit about that. That's part of what I've learned in the past 15 years up in New England. It's good preparation for Turkey, I'm finding out. Very, very difficult area. But we need to remember that. That balance. Telling them very openly and honestly when God is blessing, but at the same time not, you know, shading it too much to the glowing side. And the third thing I see here is that we must remember and we must remind those who pray for us to expect rejection of the gospel. We're only kidding ourselves if we don't go out expecting to be rejected by at least 3/4 of the people that we preach or witness to. Mark chapter 4 would bear that out to me. Went out and he sowed seed in 4 different areas, and only 1/4 of it brought forth fruit. So if you get a 1/4 return on your investment, you're doing good. You're doing good. And Paul indicates that here in the verses we just read. Some are going to reject. Some will not hear. Where they hear, they forbear, though. They will know that someone has been among them with the word of God. All that God, and that's the fourth thing I see here, all that God requires of us is faithfulness. The results are in His hands. All we are is ambassadors, messenger boys, Western Union boys, someone said, right? Telegram for you, sir. From God to you. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. Just God gave it to me. I'm just passing it on to you. I don't have any business tampering with it. I don't have any business getting all upset if you get, upset and reject it. And I need to be careful not to get too overly elated when you accept it. Praise God, another one saved, baptize you, and just go on. You know, I might find out next week that you were one of those that regressed, that really, didn't repent, didn't really get saved. But all that I'm to do is to be the messenger boy, and that's all you're to do. That's true here, of course, in the States also. But again, I'm thinking of this in terms of what God is leading us. So the results are in God's hands, and only that day will reveal what was gold and silver and precious stones and what was wood, hay, and stubble. God help us to be faithful and to remember that we're just ambassadors. It's not our country. I mean, it's not our decree. It's the king's decree. We're just his ambassadors. And the next thing in chapter 3, a couple of verses. Chapter 3, verse 4. Not used to preaching this kind of a message where I just sort of skim over the surface, but I believe God will bless these things to your hearts, even though I cannot take time now to elaborate as I would. Chapter 3, verse 4, "And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." I tell you, all these verses mean a lot to me, but verse 5 has been Brandon and I's theme verse for all these years. Since we first went out as missionaries 20 years ago, 25 years ago. As missionaries, as ambassadors for Christ in a foreign culture, in a hostile environment, we should feel continually overwhelmed by the enormity of the task before us. We should feel continually, "Oh God, what am I doing here?" Do you ever feel like that, brothers and sisters that are out there in Mexico and wherever else you are? Huh? Oh man, I remember feeling that way. In Colombia, I can imagine how I'm going to feel in Turkey. The enormity of the task that faces us should just make us feel overwhelmed. Just like the prophets. Ezekiel was mentioned this morning. He said, "Lord, I can't do this." He said, "Don't worry." He says, "I'm going to harden your face. You can just look them right in the eye. Not back off one inch. Because you've got a message that they need to hear." And again, whether they hear or whether they forbear, that's not your business. Jeremiah, oh, he cried. "Lord, I'm just a child." You ever feel like a child out there? Those streets down in Aguas and every other places where y'all are? "Lord, who am I?" We should be very aware of our own inadequacy for the task that we face. Paul certainly was. And if anybody would have been, humanly speaking, adequate, it would have been Paul. Had all that training at Gamaliel's feet. Just a man of the day, a cultured man, everything going for him. Yet he says, "We're not sufficient to think anything of us." And yet at the same time, just like Paul, we should feel a sense of supreme confidence because we have an all-sufficient God, an all-sufficient Heavenly Father. And we're there as His representatives, and He said that He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And He said in Genesis 18:24, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That's a verse God has impressed on me ever since He put Turkey upon our hearts. And the twin verse is in Luke 1:37. The angel said to Mary, "With God, nothing is impossible." Oh, may God burn that into our hearts. And then knowing these things, He told that same little crying prophet Jeremiah, He said, "Call upon me and I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things you don't know anything about." But we have to call, and you brothers and sisters have to call with us. And ask God to open the doors. And ask God to sustain us. Another missionary of a bygone age said this, and it's been our motto also for many years now. He said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." How long since you've attempted anything really great for God? I mean, beyond your own ability, humanly speaking, to do it. Like that rope, right? That gulp. I didn't ever hear it told quite that way, but that was great. I like that this morning. If you were here this morning. That's it. Just let go. No, not me. If you'll kind of turn the light on and, get me feel, then I'll let go, right? No, just let go. I'm here. Okay. That's what the Lord's saying to us, brothers and sisters. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for Him. The third thing I see here in these verses 3, 4 through 6 is that we must remember that the simple gospel message is dynamite. It's dynamite. Romans 1:16, the Greek word means dynamite. I'm sure you've heard that before. Dynamos. And it does have the power if we'll just let it do its work. But our tendency, at least my tendency, is to try to, sweeten it, sugarcoat it, just somehow dress it up and get in the way and keep it from doing its work. Sort of pat it. God said, just give the gospel out and it will do its work if we're just faithful. And to resist the temptation, as Paul talks in these verses and in the next verse we're going to read in a minute, resist the temptation to distort that message that He's given to us in order to make more converts or to get the other temptation to get involved in other kind of secondary activities that are good. But as I think Billy wrote in his last letter, the good is often the enemy of the best. And it's true. There's a lot of things they could have been doing down there in Aguas and in León. But they've done, by God's grace, I believe, what He called them to do, and that is just keep preaching the gospel. Sure, God wants to change souls, and there's all kinds of, you know, your heart goes out to these different situations, but that's not what He called us to do, brothers. He gave us one very clear direction, and that is to go into all the world and make disciples, and then to baptize them, and then to teach them so they can go out and make more disciples, and we can get on to someplace else. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're not going to read it right now, but it does say that if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. But you see, our problem is we're not patient enough to wait and let that take its effect and let that new creature learn how to change and change his patterns, his work and his family and all these things. And that will change society. It does. Just in the short time we were in Medellin, Colombia, we saw that in the barrio that we worked in. As those people got saved, we saw they stopped their carousing and they're drinking and all these kinds of things. And they started being more concerned about their family. They started being more faithful in their jobs. They got promotions. And they got out of those shanties and they started building them some, you know, brick houses. And wow, I mean, they were the upper society there in that very, very low class barrio. The believers. We saw that in just a few years. That's the way that's got to work. We have to be patient. Chapter 4. I have a couple of more and then I'll be done. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. I was referring to that just a moment ago. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but my manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I see three things here. First of all, I see we must never forget that we're engaged in spiritual warfare. And we all are. But I think it's just so much more dramatic in countries where the gospel is not penetrated. We have an enemy who is very powerful and who is very subtle and who is unrelenting, constantly looking for ways to thwart our efforts in the gospel. And as I said, I know this is true of all believers. He's fighting against us all. But I think that the more that you are active for the Lord, the more you're going to find Satan fighting you. Why should he fight you if you're not doing that much, right? Might get you, you know, woke up and you might start fighting, you know. So he just sort of let you along, rock you along, as long as you'll just, you know, be content to come to church once in a while and, you know, read a verse in your Bible now and then and, you know, maybe give a few cents now and then. You start getting excited about the gospel, you're going to find Satan is very active. And I think he's also even more active in some parts of the world, which he has a stronghold in. And I know Turkey is one of those. 60 million people. 99.9% of whom are Muslims, less than 1,000 of whom have even professed Jesus Christ. And ever since Francis and I made the decision to go there 1 year ago, we have been so much more aware of Satan's opposition. And ever since our appointment as missionaries to Turkey last year, every morning we've been reminding one another, Satan is still fighting us, right, honey? Either she'll say it to me or I'll say it to her. It's just, you know, something we've got to just continually remind ourselves of. Satan is still fighting us, but God is taking good care of us, and He's on the throne. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Praise God for that. The second thing I see here is that in order for the light of the gospel to shine through us, we must ask God to break our clay pots. And that's not easy to do. And that's why we're not in Turkey yet, because mine's not broken yet the way it needs to be. God keeps trying to break it, and I keep trying to patch it back up. And that's what Paul's talking about right here in these verses. We need to be broken, brothers and sisters. We need to be humbled. We need to be willing to look foolish to people and to be treated like fools. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, I think that God has set forth us the missionaries, that is the apostles, the sent ones. He has set us forth last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. And that's why God could use Paul and those that were working with him, because they were fools for Christ. But you know what happens to a fool, don't you? You know what happens to a foolish person, though? Someone who's maybe not got it all there? People take advantage of them, right? People take advantage of them. I don't want to be taken advantage of. That's what it means to be broken. To let God just break through that pride of it and let others take advantage of us. And that's the third thing I see here. We must follow our Lord's example and be willing to serve those that we came to save. Jesus Christ, though He were God, yet being in the form of God, He didn't consider that as something to hold on to. But He emptied us. And that's what we've got to do. And became a servant, a slave, it says in Philippians 2. A slave who has no rights, who has no schedule. And that's hard for me. Anybody knows me? No schedule. Who has no expectations. You know, I thought I'd be in Turkey by now. I may not be in Turkey a year from now. That's hard. People look at, what are you doing, Norm? When are you going?
Ask the boss, right? Ask the boss. That's a slave's mentality. When you want me, Lord, here I am.
Like Jesus, we must empty ourselves and put ourselves totally at the disposal of those we came. The last thing in chapter 5, just a few verses there and I'll be done. Verse 9, chapter 5, wherefore we labor, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, is to God. Again, referring to the fact that they're judged as fools. Or whether we be sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And that's the other verse that Fran and I have taken in recent years as our theme verse we put on our prayer letters. He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Who are you living for tonight? Brent hit the nail right on the head this morning. When I get up in the morning, that's who I think about. That guy I see in the mirror. God doesn't want me to think about that person. And I've put up, and I haven't learned yet to do this, but I put up on my mirror where I shave a little thing there about being a servant. And a picture, I know it's not a picture of Jesus, but someone's artist conception of Jesus, and I wrote that on it. Lord, make me a servant. I sing that little chorus every morning. Make me a servant. Humble in me. Help me to lift up those that are. Oh, may the prayer of my heart ever be. Make me. Three things I see here, very briefly. First of all, I see we must never forget the rewards the Lord has promised those who faithfully serve Him. Paul didn't. He said, I'm looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, amen. Not that I've never failed, but I know that the bent of my heart, he said, has been to serve my Lord. Amen. We should look forward to that, brothers and sisters. We have tremendous promises that the Lord has made to those who are willing, especially those who are willing to forsake their own country, their own families, their own friends, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Talks about a hundredfold. Hallelujah, I can't wait. Second thing, we must always keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on our fellow missionaries. That's hard to do, isn't it? Not on our supporters and how they react or don't react. Not on anyone else except the Lord, and live only to hear Him say, well done. And that's what I do pray every morning. Try to, and every night. It's a simple prayer. Lord, help me to live today so that when I go to bed tonight, I can hear Your way. And then at night, ask the Lord, for I fail. And then the third thing I see, and the last thing I see here is, in order to hang in there, wherever God sends us, in order to hang in there, regardless of the problems, because there are going to be problems, we already saw that. In order to hang in there, we need to do one thing. Just keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. That's what Paul said, the love of Christ. It's the only reason, as far as I'm concerned, worthy of going. Could you come, friend, just for a moment and bring the guitar? I'd like to sing that song, and I'll be done. I know this wasn't planned, but I hope you'll just indulge us for a minute. This is a song God has put upon our hearts, and we've shared it everywhere we've gone. And I know you've heard it many times before, but I hope tonight, as we sing it, you'll hear it not as us singing it, but as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, speaking to you. It's a convicting song, at least to my heart.
I gave my life for Thee, my precious blood I shed, that Thou my ransom be. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? I gave my life for Thee. What hast Father's house of light, my glory circle throne. I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. What hast thou left for me? I left it all for thee. What hast thou left for me?